So our scripture today is from Jonah. It's chapter 3, the first five verses, and then also verse 10. And in my Bible, it calls it the conversion of Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I will tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a large city, 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. Then he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on a sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And so I'm going to give a little more history, sort of like a children's story here. And so Nineveh and Israel were bitter enemies. Don't really know why, but they were. And that had been going on for some 200 years, so it wasn't something new. It was supposedly a wicked city, but we don't really know what they did exactly, but it was a wicked place. And so Jonah directs God to go there, and what he's really supposed to do is give them a chance to save themselves. Now, Jonah didn't really like the Ninevites, and he didn't want God to save him. He had faith that God would save him, but he didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them to be destroyed because that's what he wanted, not what God wanted. And so I'm going to use Parker City and Muncie today. So if Nineveh is Muncie, he says, "All right, I'll do what God wants me to do, but I'm going to go to Parker City because I don't really want to do it." He goes the exact opposite direction. And so that's why he's fleeing when we read about the boat and everything that comes after that. So he's on the boat. He's down in the bottom of the boat, the hull, and he's sleeping. They have this great storm. I've never really been on the sea in a big storm. I just have a vision from seeing movies and pictures that I would be scared, and it would seem very unlikely to me that I would be asleep. But he's asleep, and so the captain, I don't really understand this, but apparently if you lighten the boat, it makes it easier to sail in a storm. If someone here's been in the Navy or something that understands that, let me know afterwards. But they lighten the load to try to save the ship and everybody on it. And this whole time, Jonah's still sleeping down in the bottom. And so the captain awakes him and says, "Hey, we know that you're different than the rest of us, and the God that you have is different than the God that all of us have, and what we'd like for you to do is pray to your God to save us." And Jonah knows why they're in trouble. It's because he is not doing what God wants him to do. Now, the way a lot of times they would determine who was at fault is they would cast lots. And so I've read different things. Sometimes, I mean, I kind of always think of doing a straw. You know, short straw when you were a kid, the short straw was either the winner or the loser, depending on which way you were going. But they sort of did a dice thing that they would throw. But the way they did it, the dice picked Jonah as being the person that's the problem. And when it picks him, he doesn't deny it. He says, "Yeah, I know I'm the problem. And the problem is I'm not doing what my God wants me to do." Well, the crew is thinking we should just throw him overboard. But if God's really protecting him, then what's really going to happen to him? And so what Jonah says is, "You know what? I understand that I'm the problem. I understand that I am the reason that we are in this terrible storm." And he said, "You know what? It's okay for you guys to throw me overboard because I know I'm the problem." And so they do it. And as soon as he hits the water, the storm kind of subsides. So you can kind of imagine, I've been where wind all of a sudden came up on the lake and all of a sudden it got really rough and the wind quits and the lake almost instantaneously becomes calmer. And that's what happens here. And then we talked about the whale earlier. All the Bibles I have talk about a large fish. I suppose somewhere along the line somebody decided that a whale was bigger than the biggest fish they ever saw. But my scripture talks about it. This large fish swallows him. And what I said was the large fish really saved him, because he wasn't going to be able to stay out in that ocean forever. And so he's in the large fish for about 3 days and nights. And while he's in there, he's praying to God. Now, instead of running away from him, now he's praying to God. And so on the third day, it depends on which Bible I read. I was kind of politically correct today and say deposited. One of my versions says vomited up on the beach. So you can take whichever one you want there, but he's out of the fish and he's on the beach. Now, it talks about Nineveh being a big city. And so big is relative, because it kind of depends on where you're from. So at Yorktown, when I went there, we were at a meeting one time, and somebody said, do you guys consider yourself a big church or a large church, or a big church or a small church? And they said small. And they averaged probably 150 people then. And the person said, why do you guys consider yourselves small? And they said, well, because of High Street and Union Chapel. And she said, okay, the average Methodist church at that time was like 80 people. You guys are big. You just don't realize it. So big and small is kind of dependent. But to give you an idea, that said it took him about a day to walk across the city. So I looked this up on the internet, and we all know anything you read on the internet is 100% accurate. But it said on average, a person in Western times, if they were walking with a horse, like in a wagon train, you could walk between 10 and 25 miles in a day. Seems to be a pretty big spread there. But to give you an idea, from my house just south of Yorktown to here is 12 miles. So basically, the city of Nineveh stretched at least from here to Yorktown. So it's a pretty good sized city. And so he had this message that he was supposed to share with everybody. But the message is a little vague. It says 40 days more and Nineveh will be overturned. Another version I had said overthrown. They didn't really know what that meant. And I would caution you about when you read 40 days, sometimes in the Greek translations, 40 days just means a long time, whatever somebody thought was a long time. So God is giving them some time to change. So the king puts on sackcloth, asks everybody to pray to God that they'll be saved. And again, they don't really know if that means they're going to be destroyed, if they're going to be punished somehow, or can they all change and be spared? And so what happens for them is the people of Nineveh repent as a community. And they change their wicked ways. We don't really know what those are, but they changed them. And God spares them all. Now, I would suggest you read the rest of Jonah, because Jonah doesn't really take it very well. He's still pretty miffed that they got spared, but that's a sermon for a different day. But what can we learn from this message? So would you say that in general, we don't have a very good feel for our world that we live in today being the best in the world? Okay. I kind of expected that response based on the head nodding I saw. So it tells us that if Nineveh was wicked, however wicked they were, that we always have the opportunity to change. Now, a lot of times I think we think of change as individual, but it doesn't mean the whole world or the whole community can't change either. It's always possible for that to happen. What the king of Nineveh did, the ruler, he told the people, here's what we have to do to become better people and be saved. And they followed him. We can read in the Bible what we're supposed to do individually. And if we individually do that, and we make disciples of other people and bring them into the faith, then we have reason to believe that we all have that ability to be changed, to be saved. And so no matter how, so if you take January the 6th, when the Capitol was invaded, whatever, whoever you want to listen to, but people were in there that weren't supposed to be there, we can all agree to that. If you take that as one of the worst days in our country, then we can get better from that. If you take the violence that we see around the world, and there's Russia's having issues because they're having protests because of a leader that was jailed, those things happen all around the world every single day someplace. We may not always hear about it, but each of those places has the ability to turn away from what God sees as wicked. So a couple things here. When we talk about wicked, We're not talking about what we think is wicked. We're talking about what God sees as being wicked. So I'm not going to try to describe that to you, because it could all be different for us individually. But I think God gives us a pretty good idea when we read Scripture what is or is not wicked. So then the second part of this is, no matter how wicked we are, we have the chance to change. So a couple things. I was reading a book one time, and I hope I didn't tell you guys this already, or it just means I'm getting older and I repeat myself. I was reading a book, and it's about going to heaven. And for people a little younger than us, but about my age, 65 and under, or 65 and older, World War II was probably the most evil time in the world because of everything that was going on. And so if you put a person or a picture in front of that evil, it would have been Adolf Hitler, because it would be hard pressed to find people that would think what he did was good that weren't wicked themselves. If you take him as the picture of wickedness, so that as the story goes that I'm reading, a lady passes away and she's gone to heaven. And when she gets there, she sees Adolf Hitler in heaven. And she said, how could a person like that was so harmful to the world, caused so many millions of deaths, killed so many people just because he didn't like their religion or the way they looked, how could he be in heaven? And she said, if he's here, I don't want to be here. And so she didn't enter. Whoever's telling the story, whether it's Peter or Paul or whoever she's talking to in the story, says to her, well, he changed. And she says, nobody could change from how evil he was. We have a tendency to believe that. When we're around somebody, whether we knew them as a young person and maybe they were mean to us or harmed us, or whether they did it as an adult or whether they did it as an older person, we hang on to that hurt that we got, and whether that person changes or not, we never forgive them. We never give them a chance. We never give them a chance to acknowledge that they could have changed. And that's pretty common. And when somebody hurts you personally, it's hard to give up. It's hard to give up those feelings of hurt. Now, I would tell you, we do the same things as a country. We decide that somebody harmed us in some way, and then we're going to get even to them. And so this would be my description of that. In 1979 and 80, when Iran took the hostages, and especially around Ball State at that time, which is where I worked, there were a lot of Middle Eastern students. There were especially a lot of them from Iran. Just happened to be the way it was then. There was a young lady that, when I was a teller, would always come to my window, I think mostly because I could understand her better than some of the other. She spoke English, but there was a little slight, pretty heavy accent going on, and so sometimes it was hard to understand her. But she was from Iran. And sort of when that was ending, she came up to me one day and she goes, I need to close my account and get all my stuff out of here. And I said, why? And she goes, well, I'm going home. And her family had been part of the Shah, the leadership that had been ousted. And I said, you're going home? She goes, yeah, my mom and dad want me to come home. And I said to her, I said, well, is it safe for you to go home? She goes, yeah, I'll be okay. We don't live in a big city, we live in the country. And it should be okay. And so I still wonder what happened to her. I've tried looking up on the internet because she had a pretty unusual name. I think I can still spell it. I could never find anything out there. I don't know if that means she got home and everything was okay. She got home and everything wasn't okay. She went someplace else or changed her name or whatever. But at that same time, I developed that personal relationship with her where, I mean, we weren't like going out and having dinner or anything, but we were friends. When she would come in, she knew my name. I always knew her name. People in the community were saying, we should not let our hostages be held. We should just blow that country up and turn that desert into glass. Heard that more than once. And I said, do you know anybody from that country? And they'd say, well, no, how would I? Well, at Ball State, you had lots of chances to know people from different parts of the world. Especially then, there's not as many Middle Eastern students now for some reason. And I said, well, if you get to know somebody, it's a lot harder to say we want to destroy a whole country. Because you've developed a friendship with them. And so, I don't know that I changed anybody's mind when I told them that, but I certainly didn't fall into that crowd that, oh yeah, we just need to destroy the whole country. Because when you get to know somebody, it makes a difference. Now, I would say that same story goes for any group of people that can't get along. Because sometimes we think we're right and we're not. But if we're right and they're not, then we have to give God the chance to change their hearts to show what they're doing is wrong. That's really what this whole Jonah story is about. Jonah's told by God, I want you to go there, tell the people, I'm going to use Yorktown again, tell the people of Yorktown that they need to change their ways. And he said, you know what? I'll do that. And then the guy thinks God's not watching, except God's always watching. And he says, I'm not doing that. I want all those people in Yorktown to be hurt. I want them to be destroyed. I don't want them to hear a message that they can be changed. So he runs the exact opposite direction as fast as he can. And God said, no, that's not what I ask you to do. And he brings them back. And when he brings them back and he tells them the message, they all change. The whole community. And if it's 10 or 12 miles across, that's a lot of people. We don't really know how many people, but it's a lot of people. And so for Jonah, because of his personal dislike, and Israel as a country didn't like him, he's willing to let all those people die because he doesn't believe they can change. Although he says he believes in God, he doesn't believe God has the power to change somebody that's wicked to somebody that's good. So for us individually, it means no matter who's in our life and whether we think they're bad or they've been bad to us, it means that God can always change them and make them a better person. Now, if we're the wicked person because we've been mean to somebody else, it also means that God can change us. But if God can change individuals, God can change the world. And so a lot of times, and I didn't do it today, I pray for violence. We are awful at ending violence, whether you're talking about communities or the world. I believe God can do it. People have been offering different ways that the Middle East is going to get better. They haven't really for 2,000 years. God can make that happen. And so that belief is what's the most important thing. That we have to have that belief that either we personally can be changed, our communities can be changed, then our world can be changed because God is God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful again that we could come together to worship and to praise you. Let us take your love and grace out into our families, our community, your world, and share it with all those that we come in contact with. Let us be open to your guidance and direction to do what you want us to do in the places and with the people that you guide and direct us. We're so grateful for this time together, for your guidance, your love, and all that we say and do. We praise you. Amen.